Let's turn again this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we are getting close to the end of this book. It's been a wonderful study, some amazing things that we've seen here about the Lord Jesus Christ and His great grace to us and His great mercy. And also in this chapter we've seen, as we noted last time, some of the great virtues and fruits of the Spirit that God calls us to, of rejoicing in the Lord and trusting in Him, thinking rightly. And last time we talked about contentment. This morning we want to speak on this subject, a generous church, a generous church. So we'll start reading in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We kind of noted some of this last time in the background of what Paul is saying here about thanking them for their generosity. This whole letter, really, the occasion of this letter to the Philippians was the fact that this church had sent to support the Apostle Paul while he was in house arrest in Rome. And so he's writing this letter to thank them, to appreciate them for their gift to him. And last time we noted how he had started talking about that, then he got off into contentment. He said, "I'm content, whether I have a lot or I have a little, I've learned to be content in Christ. But you have well done that you did communicate with me, that you shared together with me in my affliction." Now, to try to set the stage a little bit, let's turn back to the last two verses of the book of Acts, and let's look where Paul was while he, when he received this gift, and how that God used their supporting of him, which was a great blessing to the kingdom of God as a whole. Paul had been under various trials, as the book of Acts records for us. He had sat under some Roman leaders, some of the other leaders, Agrippa and Festus, and finally he appealed to Caesar. And after a long time, he finally made it to Rome after shipwrecks and snake bites and all these things. He made it to Rome, and he's there under house arrest. He's being guarded, chained to a Roman soldier every day, but he's able to have his own hired house. This was a great advantage to Paul. And so Acts 28 and verse 30 records, this is Paul in this situation under house arrest. It says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." I tell you what, if you're going to arrest a preacher, that's a pretty good arrangement for it, isn't it? And here Paul is not stuck in some of the terrible prisons that he was later on, but he's in his own hired house, he's guarded by Roman soldiers, but he's able to receive guests, and he receives them in, he's able to preach the gospel and maintain a ministry even while he's under house arrest. And it is believed that while Paul was in this house arrest in Rome, that obviously he wrote the book of Philippians, and he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and he wrote the letter to Philemon. So we have 4 books of the Bible that Paul wrote while he's in this situation in Rome. And the reason I set that background is here is where Paul is. He's a poor preacher. He's not a man like there were in these times of false prophets who would go and would like try to fleece the flock. They would make merchandise of the people, like we see today happens also. But Paul was a man of God who sacrificed of his own well-being to spread the gospel of Christ. And so the church at Philippi was generous and faithful to support this man of God as he goes about to preach the gospel. So here he is in Rome. He's able to keep a ministry going. He's able to write epistles, which we still have today, while he's under this situation. So you see the blessing of this generous church. So back in our text, Paul says, "You did well. You did well that you communicated," and the word communicate has the idea of sharing together. "You did well that you shared together with me in my affliction." Now, you know, it's one thing to know somebody's in affliction, in a hard time, in a certain struggle, it's another thing to share together with them in that affliction, isn't it? That's true love, isn't it? This church could not be with Paul. They couldn't make his life easier. They couldn't bring him a meal. They weren't in Rome. But they were able, through their prayers and through their support, to share together with Paul in his affliction and his difficult circumstances, that the work of the Lord would continue to go on. But notice how Paul says, "Not this wasn't just a one-time thing. This church had a track record of generosity." He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," that is when the gospel first came to Philippi, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity." Now we're looking a moment at the heart behind their generosity. But notice this first, that they really had an amazing track record of being a generous church. Remember the very first time that the gospel came to Philippi, what happened? When we did the introduction to the book, we remembered how that Paul has this vision of a man, says, "Come into Macedonia and help us." Macedonia was a province. Philippi was the chief city of the province. So Paul and his team, they go to Philippi. They don't know anybody in Philippi. They go there, and they're there for certain days. Like, the Lord's called us to preach the gospel in this place. We don't know what to do. We're just kind of sitting on our hands here in Philippi. What do? Well, they hear word that there's some women who gather on the Sabbath day for prayer outside of the city. So they go to the gathering of these women who are gathered to pray, and Paul preaches the gospel, and the scripture says that God opened Lydia's heart, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. And she embraced the gospel. She rejoiced to hear about the Savior Jesus Christ. And so what did she do? She said, "Y'all come to our house. Come to my house." She's a saleswoman. She's a seller of purple, probably a woman of some means. She has a hired house. "You come stay at our house. You eat here. We'll take care of your needs, and you can continue to do the work of the Lord." From the very start, a woman who had received generously of the grace of God was ready to be generous towards the work of God. And then Paul leaves Philippi, and the first place he goes is to Thessalonica. Paul left Philippi not on good terms. He had opposition. He goes to Thessalonica, and he says, "Even when you were in Thessalonica, you sent once and you sent again to my necessity." And we see what happens in Thessalonica. God works mightily in Thessalonica, and a church is formed there, and the gospel goes forward there. And then Paul goes into the province of Achaia, which is where Corinth was. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see that even while Paul is in Corinth, the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi, sent again to supply his need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul really here is kind of rebuking the church at Corinth a little ways. He did not accept monetary offerings from them in order to ward off any initial hindrance to the gospel, but he received from the churches of Macedonia. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he says to the church of Corinth, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." So you see this church at Philippi. They initially, when the gospel comes, they open their homes. Lydia opens her home to Paul and his team. He leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica. They send one time. They send again. He goes to Corinth. They send there. You see, this church has a track record, a spirit, a heart of generosity. And the Apostle Paul, in the very start of the book of Philippians, what does he say? We looked at this several times. He says, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you." What a church. What a people, he's thinking, who have been so faithful to the work of the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 1, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." I love to pray for you people, Paul says. Then he says this, "For your fellowship," or it could be translated, "your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The church at Philippi, all of them couldn't get in a bus and all travel to Rome and preach, could they? They all couldn't get in a bus and travel to Thessalonica or Corinth and go preach. But Paul says, "You are a partner with me in my work. As the gospel is being sounded forth in Rome, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and all these places, you, by your giving and by your prayers and by your strengthening and encouragement, you are a partner with me in the work of the Lord." Because you see, this church at Philippi, they had a keen sense of what they had received. That's a key to our giving, to having a generous heart. They had a keen sense, they had a profound appreciation for what they had received in receiving the grace of God. They weren't giving because Paul was trying to make them feel guilty. They weren't giving because Paul was trying to pull some kind of a spin job or a sales job on. They were giving because they had a heart to give, because they were moved by what God had given to them. You know, and I say the same thing to you this morning as your pastor. I say thank you for your support of the ministry, because I believe that you give so that I could give my time to the ministry, because you value the Word of God, because you value the gospel. You want the Word of God to be spoken. You want the Word of God to be poured over and studied and prayed over and to be delivered and to be preached here, to be preached abroad, because you love God and you love His message and you love His Word, because you value the Word of God. I don't say this because I'm a preacher, and I don't say this because I'm trying to be dramatic, but I really believe the most significant things that happen in the world are things like right here, when the Word of God is spoken. Because when the preacher gets up to preach the Word of God, or he goes forth to try to tell somebody else about the Word of God, it's not the preacher's words. And if it becomes Brother Timothy's words, you need to show me the exit door, right? But it's the Word of God that's being spoken. And so when the Scripture is spoken, God is speaking. He's speaking forth His Word and His truth. And is there any greater need than what our souls need, or what the world out there needs, than the Word of God spoken with the power of the Holy Spirit? So I feel like Paul, I just say thank you. You support us. You give generously so that we can give our time to the ministry. You give so that we can go to Nicaragua and preach the Word of God there and other places. I say thank you. I think it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, money, sometimes it's an awkward subject. It wasn't awkward with Paul. He wanted to make sure he was showing that, hey, I'm not some kind of a making merchandise of you. But he said, I value what you do for the work of the Lord, that the work of the Lord may go on. And what a blessing that is. But let's look to the book of 2 Corinthians, because I want to get to the heart of their heart in generous giving. Because you could make somebody feel guilty. You could use sales tactics. You could do all kinds of things, but really, if that's what we're after, it's better to give and not to give. But like anything we do in the Christian service, we want to give because we're supposed to give, but we want to give with the right heart of giving. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is making the church at Corinth feel a little guilty. They had failed to give. And at this time, there was a collection being raised for the poor saints at Jerusalem because a famine had come in that land. And so the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi, they'd given generously. But the church at Corinth, even though Paul had told them to do it and had told them about the need, they said, oh, we're going to do it. They still hadn't done it. And so Paul is gently, kindly, forcefully, lovingly, however many ways we can do it in balance, urging them to be faithful in this. And so he points to the Macedonian church, says, look at them. Not to shame them, but look at them and notice their heart in giving. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Let me stop there for a moment. There was a need. So the church of Philippi not only has given to Paul numerous times, but now they hear of a need in Jerusalem of the poor saints, so they give there. We might think, well, I know the reason they were a generous church. They had a lot of money. The reason they were so generous, they were all wealthy. There may have been a few wealthy, Lydia perhaps, because she had her own hired house and had a business. Perhaps she was doing well. But Paul said here in verse 2 that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. That they weren't giving because they didn't have so much money to do with. They were giving even from their small means. They had a generous heart to give to the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And guess what? The abundance of not only their poverty, but of their joy. Of their joy. Have you ever met a stingy person who's filled with the joy of the Lord? If you have, I'd like to meet them. Have you ever met a generous person who's filled with the joy of the Lord? Now, I didn't say a wealthy person. Could be wealthy, could be middle class, could be lower, could be whatever. I know a lady who has hardly anything, but I've never seen somebody so happy to give. The church that I was raised at, she would purchase Bibles. Nice Bibles, and put it at the front of the church and tell the pastor, anybody needs a Bible, let them know. And we all knew she didn't have a thing. We knew she was way behind, but you never saw somebody so happy to be able to give. My dad tells a story. I've heard it 1,000 times. I don't know if I told it here or not. Years and years ago, at some small church in Middle Tennessee in the country, he used to preach somewhere. There was an old lady, and she was going to go to church the next time, and she was sad because she had nothing to give. Now, that's convicting, isn't it? She was sad because she knew the church day was coming and she didn't have anything to give. This is crazy. But there she had a whole bunch of cats, a whole bunch of kittens. So for some reason, the University of Tennessee, this veterinary school, they pull up in her driveway and say, "Letty, we're looking to buy some cats. We'll give you," I don't remember how much they gave her, but they bought her cats off of her, and she was filled with joy. But now she could go to the house of the Lord and she could have something to give. Sounds like the church at Philippi. Sounds like she's from Macedonia, doesn't it? How that in the trial of affliction, the abundance of her joy and her deep poverty abounded to the riches of her liberality. Verse 3, it says, "For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." They gave what they could, and then they really wanted to be able to give more. They just couldn't. They said, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now here's a key in verse 5. Why were they like this? "And this they did, not as we hoped or expected." They were blowing our expectations, Paul's saying. "But they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Why were they so generous? Because they had given themselves to the Lord. What does that mean? They said, "Lord, we're yours. We've been bought with a price. We're your servants. We are free from sin, but we're bound to you, and we rejoice that we're bound to you. And Lord, since we're yours and we give ourselves to you, that includes everything we've got." That includes everything we've got. "Lord, my bank account is yours. My house is yours. Everything I have is yours. My life is yours. I'm not my own." See, the problem comes sometimes when we say, "Lord, Sunday morning is all yours." I mean, that is your time. And I'm just going to give myself to you on Sunday morning, so that's all yours. But the rest of the week, I'm in charge. Not that easy, is it? That's not Christian, is it? That's not true discipleship, is it? These folks, they gave their own selves to the Lord, saying, "Lord, what we have, we're just managers. We're stewards of what you've given to us. And so we want to be faithful to meet our needs. We want to be faithful to take care of our families. And we want to be faithful to give to you and to your work and to your people for your glory." You know, Brother Bradley several years ago preached a long series on what the Bible says about money and being good stewards of our money. And I remember him saying that his first point was this, that it all belongs to God. It's not yours. Now, frankly, how many of us enjoy hearing that? But it's true, isn't it? Everything we have belongs from God. Is he not the God who gives us our lives, who gives us our breaths, who gives us all things? Somebody says, "Now, preacher, you're going a little bit too far there because I've worked pretty hard for what I've got. I sweated through school, or I sweated through a lot of long days at work, and everything I've got, I worked hard for it. I didn't come from a wealthy family. I didn't get some inheritance. I worked hard for this." Perhaps so, but how'd you get the energy to be able to work hard? How'd you get the opportunity? How'd you get the health? How did God keep you safe all those years, all those days when you were working and able to supply those needs? He held the economy up where you were able to make money all those years. You know what? It's good for me to be reminded of this. Timothy, what you have is really not yours. Timothy, you're a steward of what God's given to you. So rejoice to be a good, faithful steward of Him. And isn't it good news to know that we don't belong to ourselves? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad you don't belong to yourself, that you don't belong to sin, that you don't belong to the world, that you don't belong to Satan? You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His own blood for you. You're His. Praise the Lord. Well, in verse 9, he says this to them. If they can't get motivated by that, by the church at Macedonia's example, Paul says, "Well, here's your motivation. If you can't get verse 9, I don't have anything to motivate you with, except maybe Judgment Day or something, right?" But verse 9, here's the ultimate. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give, and he says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." It's one of those holy ground verses, isn't it? You know the grace of Jesus Christ, though he was rich in glory. That is, he dwelled in the realm of glory with his Father. That the angels were worshiping him. That he was in a holy environment. That he was receiving worship and honor and glory and praise. We're talking about the real Son of God this morning. And this holy, eternal Son of God willingly becomes poor in many ways. He became poor in the fact that he left glory. He left the presence of his Father. He became poor in the fact that he humbled himself, as Philippians 2 talks about, and took upon him the form of a servant, and he veiled his glory. And he was raised not in a palace, and he was raised not as a famous man, but an obscure, poor nobody. And then in his ministry, you think it was just a smashing success, right? When he left, he had about 120 followers. He'd been mocked, he'd been accused, he'd been taken through a sham trial, and ultimately, he becomes poor when he goes to the cross and suffers the humiliation of the cross and the wrath of God. Now, why did he do all that? Paul tells us, for your sakes. Put yourself in that shoe. For your sakes, Timothy, he became poor. For your sakes, Jim, Charlene, Ruth Ann, Josh, right? For your sakes. For your sakes he became poor so that you might be made rich. Now think about your riches. Forgiveness. Justification. Adoption. We're sons. We're daughters. An eternal inheritance. Now. Victory over sin now. The joys of the kingdom now. We are rich now. Why? Because we had a generous Savior. And so Paul motivates the Corinthians to a generous giving and says, here's the heart behind it, is because of what the Savior did for you. You know, we're going to be singing about that for eternity. We're going to be worshiping for that. It's for this verse, the truth of this, that he was rich, but he became poor so that we were who were poor would be made rich. We'll praise him and we'll worship him forever for that. The generous heart is a reflection of the heart of God. A truly generous heart. Look at the book of James chapter 1. A truly generous heart is a reflection of the heart of God. When it's done sincerely and with faith, of course. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he writes and he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When I read that verse, I have this image in my mind of this constant stream of mercy. We sang about it, streams of mercy never ceasing. This constant stream of grace and blessing that flows from heaven through Christ to our souls. What do we have? We have a giving God, don't we? We have a generous God. We've already quoted the verse, he gives us life, he gives us breath, he gives us all things, Acts 17. He gives us our natural blessings, doesn't he? He gives us our natural prosperity. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's the one who's given us our bodies, given us our health, given us our families, given us blessing upon blessing upon blessing that we receive from the hand of God. And we just haven't even talked on salvation, right? We already mentioned that. So we have this continual flow of mercy and grace that comes down to God's people day after day after day. You know, what if for just one day God turned off the faucet, if you will, of grace and mercy? Oh, we don't even want to. We shudder to think about like that, don't we? Or one day without your pity and your compassion? One day without your providential care of me? One day where it's not true that the hairs of my head are numbered? One day where you're not in control? One day where I'm just out here floating? No, we praise God because providence, salvation grace, natural grace, every kind of grace flows down to us over and over again. We can quote many verses that God's a giving God. We can quote famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. Romans 8:32, we quote that one a lot. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So a generous heart reflects the heart of God. You know, you ever feel, whenever you feel ungenerous, whenever you feel selfish, whenever you feel stingy, whether it be materially or whatever other way, Do you feel full then? Feels bad, doesn't it? I hope it feels bad. I hope it always feels bad to us. If we're just receivers, we're like, you know, the famous illustration, we're like the Dead Sea, where water flows into the sea. It flows in and it flows in and it flows in, but nothing flows out, so it's dead. There's nothing that grows there. There's no fish there. It's just floating salt. Some of them, some of our members have been there. But you have a sea like the Sea of Galilee or another body of water that receives water and it gives out water. It's just filled with life. Great fishing place, filled with life. I don't want to be like the Dead Sea. What about you? I'm just, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want, give me. Oh, heart says, I want to give. I delight to give. Yes, my resources we're talking about this morning, but all of myself. I like to give, Lord, in prayer for others. I want to give in service. I want to be a blessing to others. I don't want to be self-focused. We sang the hymn this morning praying, Lord, give me a heart for others. I'm not just focused upon myself. You know, it's good for us to teach our children these principles, isn't it? To teach our children the principles of generosity. I'll never forget. I just have it emblazoned in my mind of being raised in our family, a large home, not a whole lot of money. But I still remember my parents, my mom particularly, writing the check to the church. That made an impression on me as a kid. I still remember us having potato chip cans where daddy would say, There's a need. We know somebody who has a need, and we're going to save up. And we have a little bit of coins, a little bit of extra. We're going to put it in this can, and then we get it all together. We're going to give to that need. I thought, what a powerful. I mean, thinking to now as a 33-year-old father, what a powerful example. We need to teach our children to give. We need to encourage a spirit of generosity in every way, because it honors the gospel, it honors our salvation, and it reflects the character of the heart of God. But I want to notice this from Paul's perspective for a moment. Look in Acts chapter 26. We're talking about the Philippian church and their spirit of giving. But let's talk about Paul. Why in the world was this man so willing to be at the mercy of a church like the Philippians, to suffer through shipwrecks and all of these things? Was Paul about himself? Was Paul trying to build his own kingdom? But you know, the generous heart, the heart that is received grace, and the heart that really appreciates grace desires that others would be able to rejoice in the same. We have here in Acts 26 a powerful statement Paul makes. This is when Paul was before King Agrippa. And Paul has a hearing, has an opportunity to speak before Agrippa, and he speaks the truth of Christ to Agrippa. And in verse 29, you know, Agrippa says, "Almost you persuade me, Paul, to be a Christian." But notice Paul's heart in Acts 26, verse 29. He says this, and Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." That's a generous heart. Paul said, "Agrippa, I wish not only you, but I wish everybody who could hear me today could have what I have. Except these bonds, these chains. I don't want you to be in prison. I wish, Agrippa, that you could see with the eyes of faith what I can see in Jesus. I would to God, Agrippa, that your heart would be melted by the Holy Spirit to bring you to conviction of sin, that you might come to Him for forgiveness and mercy. I would, Agrippa, that you could understand how these Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in this Jesus of Nazareth I'm speaking to you about." That's why Paul was so willing to go and to sacrifice himself, that the elect of God, whose hearts the Holy Spirit opens, will be able to embrace the gospel and rejoice in the good things that God has done for His people. That's the spirit of it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Paul, and we should be the same as this. Paul was not content. So, well, look, I've got the good news. I have the gospel. I have been blessed. I have the truth. So that's all I really care about. Paul said, "I long that others will be able to know and receive it." We see Paul's heart again in the book of 2 Timothy chapter, I can find it here, chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is Paul's last letter. He's writing this not from a house arrest, but he's writing this from a real terrible, awful Roman prison. He knows he's about to die. This is his last letter. And in verse 9, he says to Timothy, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a spirit. What a generous spirit. Now, Paul knew that he couldn't take somebody to heaven. Paul knew he wasn't the Redeemer. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit of God had to reveal Christ. But Paul also knew that God had called for him to go and to preach the gospel, and that God had given to the church a precious possession in the gospel. And that God had ordained that the way his elect would hear the gospel is that his people would go forth and preach the gospel. And Paul said, because of that, I'm willing to go through these beatings, and I'm willing to go through this shipwreck and these trials, this imprisonment for the elect's sakes. What a spirit. What a spirit. You know, this week I was reading an article, just amazing. It was this kind of a heart. It reminded me of this. I think it's the Eastern European country of Albania, which for like 500 years was under Muslim rule. It was part of the Ottoman Empire for a long time. In the 60s, the communists took over. It was under communist rule, I think, until the 90s. But it said that during that time, when it was under communist rule, that Christians who lived in neighboring countries, some of them would go on tourist trips to Albania just to pray for the country. Some people would put, and it still happens today in places like North Korea, they would put gospel literature in balloons and send them over. Some people would take waterproof packages or bottles that had perhaps scripture or other gospel literature and float along the Adriatic Sea, hoping it would hit the shore. And this person who's writing the article says, I know somebody who found a bottle on a beach. It had a piece of gospel literature in there, and God opened his heart to be able to see and embrace that. That's a generous spirit. You know you appreciate grace when you long for others to be able to experience the same. You know you value the good news of Christ and what he's done for you when you long for others to be able to appreciate the same. That was the heart of Paul, and that was the heart of the Philippians. That was the heart of Paul, and that was the heart of the Philippians. Well, back in our text. My time's getting away, but back in our text. Paul says, yes, even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again. And then he says in verse 17, he says, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And Paul, in the Greek here, is using, it's actually an accounting term, it's a financial technical term. It really means interest which may accumulate to your account. So it's kind of like you have invested in a good work. You have invested your resources in the kingdom of God. And Paul said, I want you to be able to receive some interest that's going to accumulate to your account. What's Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I desire for you to receive the great blessing of your giving. The great blessing of your giving. We said earlier, who's the stingy person who's filled with the joy of the Lord? He's not around, right? But who's the generous person who's filled with the joy of the Lord? They're around, right? Paul says, I want you to receive that. I want you to receive this interest of these blessings of God's mercies to you. I want them to abound to your account. 2 Corinthians 9, another, when he's still talking about giving to the Corinthians, he says in verse 6, he's quoting Proverbs, but he says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Then in Proverbs 11, I'll read quickly in verse 25. He says, the liberal soul, meaning the generous soul, shall be made fat or prosperous. And he that watereth shall be watered also again. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God honors those who have a generous heart? Now, I'm not going to get up here and tell you like some people on TV do, that if you'll just give a $100 check, you're going to have $1,000 in the bank by the end of the month, all right? That's bogus and as crazy as it sounds. The way that God gives back, it doesn't always make sense, you know. The way God gives back sometimes, it's not in some big bust bank account you got or a big windfall that comes in. Sometimes it's in the fact that your car runs longer than it ordinarily would have, and you don't have to spend on repairs. Sometimes that air conditioner keeps on plugging away, you know that? But let me tell you this, God honors those who honor him. Do you believe that? That's what he's saying. God's putting his own reputation on the line. He said, he which sows sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully? God says, I'm going to see to it that you reap bountifully. It may not mean, here, we talked last week, it may not mean you have your dream home. It may not mean that you never have another month where you wonder if you're going to pay all the bills. But rest assured, in whatever way God does it, His people are going to reap bountifully. We know you're going to reap in the spiritual thing, which is the most important. You're going to reap in a good conscience. You're going to reap in joy. You're going to reap in the blessing of good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God honors those who honor Him. And that should encourage us, the joy of giving. But back here in our text, not only does God honor that, but we also see this, that Paul says that generosity is worship. Generosity is worship to God. This is an astounding verse. Verse 18, Paul said, but I have all, I've received all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Look what Paul says it is. Your gift was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I don't think I totally get the depth of that. Are you serious? My little giving, my generous heart, my sacrificial giving, it comes up for God in heaven as a sweet smell. It comes up as a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him, that honors Him, that glorifies His name. That's exactly what this passage says. Now, we know it's not a sacrifice of sin. Jesus already did that one. The one sacrifice for all, that's a sweet-smelling savor to God, Ephesians 5:2, was for our sins, and that is done forever, praise the Lord. But through Christ, through His mediation, through Him being our high priest, we offer sacrifices to God, and God is pleased with those sacrifices. In Proverbs 3, in verse 9, you know, it's interesting the ways that God ordains that we show worship to Him. Well, think about it in your mind. When you think about how do we show worship to God? How do we honor God? How do we show value to God? How do we glorify Him? Well, several things come to mind. We praise Him. That's one of the big ones. We praise God. What else? Well, we come to the house of God. Yes. We love others. Yes. Our whole life of obedience. Yes. All those things are ways that we show worship to God. But you know that in Proverbs 3 and verse 9 here, we see that one of the ways that God ordains that we show worship and value to Him is that we give something that's of value to us to Him. That's the way God ordered it. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, He says this, honor the Lord. Now, you could fill in the blank there with all kinds of things. Honor the Lord with your prayers. Honor the Lord with your love to one another. Honor the Lord by being at the house of God. Honor the Lord by many things you could say. But here's what He says. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. What do I said the first fruits? Well, in Israel, they were an agrarian economy, so their resources were not really found in bank accounts so much as they were in their crops. So you just imagine you're the farmer. You've been plowing the field, you've sowed the seed, you've done all that it takes. You've waited for the rains. You've prayed for the rains. And the rains have come, praise the Lord. And you know that any day now, the harvest is going to begin to appear. And sure enough, boy, here it is. You wake up one morning, wow, boy, that looks good. The crops are beginning to produce. There's the good crops. You say, boy, I'm going to get this, and I'm going to take it to the market. We're going to sell it right now. Or we're going to eat some of it. What was God's law? God said, you give me the first. I tell you, I bet that was hard, wasn't it? Lord, this is a big bumper crop coming in. We're going to give you a whole bunch of the second fruit, Lord, but this first. But no, why did God do that? God was showing them priority in giving, in life, in our hearts. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Why did God make it that way, right? The resurrection of the dead, but he's saying, I'm first. What was the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He needed a house, but he didn't go build a house. He needed something to eat. He didn't go get something to eat. What's the first thing Noah did? He built an altar and he sacrificed to the Lord. Our whole life, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God. So this is not just a giving principle, it's a whole life principle. That God must come first in my heart, in my life, in my giving, in my everything. And so what they would do, they would say, you know what? We worship God. Jehovah is our God. Let's reap the first fruits, and with joy we're going to take it and we're going to offer it unto the Lord because He is worthy. He's worthy. Isn't that a wonderful spirit? Glorify God. I don't do it all the time, but I try to do it. I try to remind myself of doing it. When I give, in my heart, I try to say, Lord, this is for you. This is for you. I'm not just doing my check. I'm not just giving to this need. Habit's good. Regularity is important. But Lord, this is for you. This comes first. You come first because you are most worthy. So he says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits. And when we do that, he says, then our offering to God is like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So how is your worship to the Lord in giving? Do you remember to give? Do you give joyfully? Do you give generously as God has enabled you? Do you give with priority? Do you pray for a generous heart? Well, back in Philippians 4, one of the big questions we always think that comes in our minds, well, what about me? You know, what about my needs? What if I give to you? Maybe I'm going to lose out. If I give to this need, maybe I'm going to lose out. Well, in verse 19, Paul says this. As he just made this big deal about how their sacrifice is acceptable to God. He says, but my God. What's he going to do? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that comforting? But my God, Paul says, he's my God. I know him personally. I know what he's going to do for you, Paul said. He's going to supply all of your need as you've been faithful to give, as you've been generous to give. God is going to supply your needs, not according to his poverty, but according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He didn't say God's going to supply all your wants. He didn't say God's going to supply your needs in the timing that you think is appropriate. Because God works on his own calendar, doesn't he? Some of the ways he supplies our needs are strange, they're odd in our minds, in our eyes, but God is faithful as his people are faithful to him. He's faithful to supply their needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a brother in another church, and I won't call his name. For many, many years, I've heard my dad talk about this man and talk about how generous that he is. Talk about how he's helped preachers and he's helped churches and he's helped. And there's been times he's had a lot of money. But he's old now and he doesn't have hardly any money. And he's a good bit older than his wife and he knows that his time's coming and his wife is probably not going to be really well set up as well as he'd like her to be for the future when he's gone. Remember my dad saying a few years ago when he had to quit work, he said, boy, it's going to be interesting to watch how the Lord's going to take care of brother so-and-so. Because he's been so faithful. He's been so... It's going to be fun to watch. Well, God works in his own time, doesn't he? Just recently, this brother didn't even realize or had forgotten or something that he had some kind of a stock in some company that one of his brothers had bought and he wasn't even on his radar. Well, some big company came and bought this company that this brother had stock in, and to put the long story short, this brother's wife is set up for good. But the first thing he did was take a big chunk out of that big chunk and gave it to his church. It's interesting to see how God takes care of his people. We might have thought, Lord, you should have come through with that 10 years ago. God says, I come through when I see fit. And I come through in the ways that I see fit, and I do it for my glory and do it for my own glory. Now, lest you start going buying stock in every company out there, right? I'm not going to promise you that's going to happen to you. I'm not going to promise you that God's going to take care of you like you took care of that brother in the exact same way. But I know this, that if we're faithful to honor God, God will be faithful to honor his people. And with that said, Paul said, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul breaks forth into doxology as he thinks about, as he's sitting there under house arrest, in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, and he's writing the letter to these Philippians. He's thinking about how they stood by him, and that through them he was able to go preach in Thessalonica, and there's a church there. He was able to go to Corinth, and there's a church there. They've taken care of the poor saints in Jerusalem. They've been faithful to give. And Paul says, and your giving has been pleasing to God. It's been a sweet sacrifice to God, and God's going to take care of you. And as Paul thinks about all these things, thinks about a faithful Father, thinks about a God worthy of our gifts, worthy of our everything, he says, now to this God and our Father be glory forever and forever. Amen. You know what it means? Literally, it means to the ages of the ages. God is worthy of that kind of glory. Paul wasn't exaggerating here. He wasn't using poetic hyperbole here. Paul was saying, this God, our Father, is worthy of glory and worship for now and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and to the ages of the ages, forever and ever. He's worthy of glory and praise and honor. And He will be worshiped throughout all the ages. May God bless us. And I thank you for being a generous church. God will honor a generous people. May we be faithful to be givers as God has prospered us. May we be faithful to seek the heart of giving, not only in our financial giving, but in all of our lives. May we be so filled with a generous spirit as God has been generous to us. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to be able to come into your presence this day. Lord, to be able to set aside this time on this day to gather with your people, and to sing the songs of Zion, to be able to lift up our voices in praise to you, to be able to hear the brothers pray, to hear the words read, to hear the word of God preached. Lord, we are blessed people, and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was rich, but he was willing to set aside those riches for a little while and become poor, that we who are so unworthy would be made rich. Father, I thank you for this church and for her spirit of generosity. I thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we will always be a generous people. I pray that our children will be generous. I pray that we'll be generous not from guilt, not from some kind of a pressure technique, but that we will be generous people from the heart because you have been generous to us. I pray that you take these words and make them fruitful in our lives for your glory. And may your word go forth in our community and may go forth in many places in this world that your name would be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.